Good morning, and Merry Christmas to you, and we're glad that you're here this morning. Lots of red. It's beautiful. And green. We got to have red and green, right? That's right. So we're glad you're here this morning, and if you have your Bibles, you can open it to Matthew chapter 2. And we've hitting all the Christmas stories this weekend. So last Sunday and then Friday, we talked from Luke 2. And today we pick up in Matthew 2, and is it really the Christmas story, though? Well, we'll get to that. So Matthew chapter 2, and we will be looking today at, I titled the message today, The King Has Come. The King Has Come, and then as we talk about what truth is. In John 18:38, Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" Words from a man who was standing right in front of Jesus, and words that echo down through history into modern times. The word truth, according to Google, because that's where we go for information, right? The word truth, according to Google, has two definitions. One is that which is true or in accordance with fact or reality. The other is a fact or belief that is accepted as true. The second one kind of gives me a little bit of concern. On the one side, truth is that thing that is true no matter what. No matter what I believe in or no matter how I feel about it, it's always true. For instance, 2 plus 2 is always 4. And if I really feel strongly that it shouldn't be 4, that it should be something else, it doesn't matter. It's still 4, right? It's always true. I can't change that without changing something within that particular math problem. But the second part kind of tells a different story, and it shows a lot about where we are as a people today. Because in today's mind, truth is something that is based on the latest poll or the social media trend. If 51% of the people believe in something, then it must be true. According to kids everywhere, there's a certain someone that must be true this time of year, no matter how wrong they may be. At a university in Australia, above the main entrance to the university is the following statement: "Great is truth and mighty above all things." So what's happened? Well, we've replaced the object of truth with the subject of our own personal feelings and expressions. And we've raised a generation to question the truth. We call it postmodernism. And now we have the next generation who have no idea what actual truth really is. Truth today is too confining, it's too narrow of an idea. Freedom today is actually rejecting the truth. That's what this world will tell you. Mainstream media, the majority of people will say, hey, freedom is when you reject just truth and you make it your own. However, Jesus said this in John 8. He said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you truly are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Not rejecting the truth, but accepting the truth will bring true freedom. Jesus says the truth is what really makes you free, not the absence of it. So when Pilate is standing there and he says, "What is truth?" One of the groups that I listened to in high school, they put it this way in a song. They said truth was standing right in front of him, as plain as anything could ever be. Truth was right there. Jesus said it in John 14. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So this morning, I want to talk a minute about truth and response to that truth. We pick up the story here in Matthew chapter 2. We find this famous group of people coming to visit the newborn king. We know who they are. The story is so familiar to us. Many of us, we grew up singing the We Three Kings, right? And if you were like me in high school, we sung We Three Kings from Orientar. We tried to smoke a rubber cigar and all this weird stuff that we did because we were just kids. And no doubt, we've seen many Christmas pageants portraying them. Maybe some of our kids got to be them. Little kids dressed up in funny clothes, and they got to wear the funny hats because they were distinct from the shepherds. You know, the shepherds didn't get these weird-looking hats. And they'd stand there, and they'd kind of scratch in their stomach or something. They didn't know what they were doing. They'd travel the long distance across the stage. Last year in North Carolina, we were at my parents' church, and they did a little Christmas pageant. And the wise men actually walked all the way to the back and all the way across the back and all the way up the stuff. And it was like, wow, this is a long journey for them. And they're just wandering along. To find the baby Jesus, there's always what? Three of them? we three kings, which, by the way, the Bible never mentions. It only mentions there were three gifts. Maybe you've seen the Far Side cartoon. I like Far Side. Far Side cartoon had the fourth wise man who had a gift of fruitcake, and he was being rejected. Yeah. The point of the passage today is simply not to speak of the details of this visit. Obviously, there's a lot of unknowns. But the purpose of Matthew 2 is all about truth. It brings us to face to face with how different people respond when confronted with the truth about Jesus. Some are positive, some are negative, and some people simply aren't interested at all. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts today. I pray that you'll open our minds, Lord, to receive your word, our hearts to accept it, and I pray that each one of us, Lord, will think about the truth of who you are. We love you, and we praise you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. What a strange story to put at the beginning of Jesus' life. We've read it. You've read it many times. We read down through verse 6 here, talking about where they were looking for him. This group of magi, as they're referred to in some Bibles, other Bibles they're referred to as wise men, they're very, well, we don't know anything about them. We know they're here in verse 1, they're gone in verse 12, and that's it. They leave us with a great deal of unanswered questions. Questions like, where did they come from? Who are they really? How many were there? Or what is the deal with the star that they saw? Or how old was Jesus when he arrived, when they arrived? How did they know he was the king of the Jews? See, there's a lot of unknown questions. And unknown answers, I should say. And over the centuries, this group of people have started becoming more of like a, legendary figures. Actually, they were given names. You might know any of the names of the wise men? Caspar, Melchior, Choir, and Balthazar. Well, they were given names. And they were revered as saints in different parts of Europe. As a matter of fact, in Cologne, Germany, there's a cathedral that supposedly has their remains there. But what is the, who are these people? The word magi is a Persian word that refers to a special class of priests within the Persian Empire. Okay? Do a little history here. They've existed for many hundreds of years before the time of Christ. They had become kind of this religion. Some believe that this group was around the Middle Eastern region near Persia, Babylonian region. They studied the stars. We would kind of say astronomer, but they were also astrologers. And if you don't know the difference, astronomers just study the stars and what we can find in space. Astrologers look at the stars. That's where we get like our zodiac signs, you know, where it's like this Cancer and Virgo and all these different ones. They study like our history comes from the star, that kind of stuff. So this group, the Magi, many believe, were a combination of that. They looked at it scientifically speaking, but they also looked at it from a spiritual standpoint. So anytime there was something different in the sky, they would recognize it. Some even believe that this group, not this particular group, but the group of Magi in general, was similar to the group that Daniel was placed over in King Darius's reign late Babylonian, first part of Persia there. They were most likely the philosophers and professors of the day. And no doubt they had studied. They were very, very smart, highly influential people, which is probably why they were given the name wise men. So they arrive here. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And notice what they said. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? It's a fascinating question. And on the surface, maybe it's not that too big of a question. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Put it in perspective. You know, somewhere in America today, there are probably 3 or 4 little children under the age of 18 who will most likely one day be president of the United States. Ever thought about that? No one's really looking for them, though. Maybe they're here at Gages Lake this morning. I know my son's already got some, like, political stuff in his head. He's trying to always get out of stuff, and he says one thing and does another. I'm like, you're a politician, man. No one is seeking these children out in America. No one's trying to find them to give them gifts. Why? We don't know who they are. So are they just looking for this random new descendant to the throne? Who's born king of the Jews? Who's in the Jewish family? Who's going to rule next? Kind of thing. I don't think so. Look at verse 4. This is what they meant by king of the Jews. Verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the king of the Jews was to be born. Is that what it says? Where the Christ was to be born. What the Magi really meant when they came into Jerusalem saying, where's the king of the Jews? Where's the king of the Jews? We have seen his star. We're coming to worship him. They really meant, where's the Christ? Where is that special one? Herod knew it because he calls his own wise men together. And he goes, hey, where's that special child? I know there's a special child that's been born. I remember hearing about it and studying it. As a matter of fact, Herod had been called king of the Jews himself from the Roman Senate for over 40 years. But no one ever called him the Messiah. So he recognized these men weren't simply looking for a successor. They're looking for that promised one from God that would be the final king to end all kings. So then I asked the question, why would the wise men be looking for this Jewish baby king? I mean, they're not Jewish. I think a few statements help with this. Remember, the Magi had been around for hundreds of years. From historical records, it seems to suggest that the Persians and the Jewish people intermingled for centuries. You have King Cyrus, you have Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king. You have all this relationship that developed between the Jews and the Persian people. And being the case, most likely, the Persian Magi, maybe if you connect them with Daniel, considered Daniel as a close friend as well. And from the book of Daniel, you know that Daniel knew a lot about Jewish prophecies and quoted a lot of bit of them himself and perhaps spoke of a coming Messiah. So, all that to say, the Jews are looking for a Messiah. The Magi, through connection to the Jews, possibly knew about a coming Messiah. The Magi studied the stars daily, would notice any changes. Notice it says we saw his star in the east. So it makes sense that the Magi then would say, hey, something happened in Jerusalem. We need to get there. But that's it. I mean, there's a lot of unknowns here. So it's a big question. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now, when we read this story, often we think of they went straight to Herod. Herod, where is the king of the Jews? I don't think so. Look at verse 3 again. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And notice, all Jerusalem with him. The question comes, all of Jerusalem is troubled. If they just asked Herod, how would the rest of Jerusalem know about it? Because I think when they showed up into this capital city of Israel, when they came into Jerusalem, they were like, hey, guys, we heard about the king. Where is he? Where's this new king? We heard about the baby king. Have you found him? Do you know where? Is he in the palace? Is he in the temple? We're looking for him. We want to worship him. What do you mean you don't know where he is? What do you mean what are you talking about? I think that they went in asking everyone. Tradition tells us that there was just three. Because there was three gifts. However, it doesn't make sense that just three men would travel hundreds of miles. In those days, the only way to really travel a great distance was in a large caravan. The Magi probably swept into Jerusalem with this huge, covered with thousands of miles of dust and this huge pomp and circumstance. And I'm sorry, I have kids, but I think of Prince Ali from Aladdin when he comes in, boom, 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 and he's walking in, and everyone's like, "Whoa, this guy!" And he's got golden monkeys and elephant. No, he doesn't have all that. But they think they just come in with this huge pomp and circumstance, and everyone's going, wow, why are they here? I think that it shows that it wasn't just three of them, because it says all of Jerusalem was abuzz. All of them are wondering. It shows that they were open about searching for the king. Remember, no angel told them to find the baby in the manger. They most likely arrived and started asking everyone. And because of their size, they probably carried some military escort, servants, others, probably totaling over 300 people. And all of them were asking about this new baby king. So no wonder Jerusalem was abuzz. So I say the first group that I look at here is this group from the east. And I say they've presented the truth and they are seeking the truth. One final fact here is it says, where is he who was born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to what? Worship him. We want to worship this new king. While Herod heard the answer from his own group, and he thought that, okay, this is very scary, they wanted to worship the king. See, they may have known about the prophecies. They may have known about stuff, but what they didn't know was where he was. Now, here Herod and his wise men did know where he was. They quoted from Micah 5:2, where it says, "You, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." And this actually says that in Matthew 2, verse 6. But look at the end of it. It says, "Whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." As a matter of fact, 2 verses later, Micah 5:4 says, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." I look at those people in Jerusalem, I'm like, they should have kept reading, because they would have even known that this is a special, special person. The wise men were seeking. It's interesting to me because I always see Matthew as being the gospel to the Jewish people. When you study the different four gospels there, you find that Matthew is written to the Jews. And what I find is interesting is at the beginning, this very beginning of Jesus' life, who does he talk about coming to see him but non-Jewish people? As a matter of fact, the end of the book of Matthew, same thing. Matthew 28, "Go and therefore make disciples of" who? "All nations." The story shows that Jesus is the Messiah, not just for the Jewish people, but he is the chosen one of God, sent to all the world to redeem any who believe in him. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. All have rights and privileges to being in the family of God, and it starts with this Gentile magi, "I come to worship this new king." So Matthew adds proof that that Jesus is the Messiah, and he shows them that he has come for all nations, as Isaiah 60, verse 3 says, "And nations shall come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising." Jesus came as a promise fulfiller for everyone, you and I, not just the Jews. And so this first group of searching for the truth are those seeking to worship him. Now, what about you? We sing songs each week. We preach about his work. We study the words of the Bible. But I ask you, do you have a heart that desires worship? See, when those wise men arrived in Jerusalem, everybody knew it. They made such a fuss about finding the Messiah that it even grabbed the attention of Herod. And when was the last time we made our desire to worship Christ known to others? Oh, I don't want to offend anyone. They're going to get upset with me. Some are seeking the truth and desiring to worship the truth. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they thought everyone would know where the baby king was. But quickly, they found out that most did not share in their excitement. There's two other groups of people. One group, like Herod, who feared the truth. So I said, some seek the truth. Secondly, some fear the truth. Look at verse 3. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled." He was troubled. "And all Jerusalem with him. Assembling the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Verse 7, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" Some fear the truth. Something that I've noticed in my children is a spirit of fear within them. And for some, I've said it before, it's the fear of being alone. He doesn't like being alone. For Cody, it's the fear of anything living, like animals. I've seen him get scared of like little bitty animals. And I'm like, Cody, you're like 17,000 times. Anyway, for Grant, it's the fear of not getting his way. And for Henry, it's the fear of being more than 5 feet from mommy. In verse 3, I see Herod's immediate response to the fact that there were foreigners looking for a promised king, a Messiah. It says he was troubled. That word troubled literally means this: to shake violently. I'm not talking about, oh, really? Man, they're here. No, I'm talking like, you know, shaking violently. I can think of times when I get completely overwhelmed with something. Usually I'm in the mall, it's Christmas time, and I'm like, the crowd, and I'm just, I need to get nervous. I get very shaky. And when Herod hears these words that they're looking for the chosen one of God, he begins to shake. Why is he so upset? You better understand this. I need to take a few moments and tell you about Herod. From historical documents, we've known that Herod has been in power at this point for about 40 years. And like many despots, he has held on to his power and brutally removed anyone who got in his way. Over the years, he killed many people. He's called Herod the Great, by the way. But I put a question mark after great. Because he killed many people. He killed his brother-in-law. He killed his mother-in-law. Sorry. He killed his wife. Because he killed her because he thought she was a threat to his power. He killed people to stay in power, and he killed people out of spite. Josephus wrote that Herod was barbaric. Another ancient document writer said that he was a malevolent maniac. In the year 7 BC, word gets to him that his own sons are plotting to overthrow him. So he orders them to be put to death by strangulation. Herod the Great is so great that Caesar Augustus said this about him. He said, "It is safer to be Herod's sow than his son." He was given the title King of the Jews by the Roman Senate, but he was no Jew. Actually, Herod was a descendant from Esau. He was an Edomite. The Jews hated him and his brutal rule. For there to be a baby born King of the Jews was a direct threat to his throne. And so he wanted to get rid of this threat because it was either kill or be killed in his own eyes. I think there's something more to Herod. Something that's within every single person. Deep down inside, Herod feared something. He feared what he knew was true. He knew that he had lied and schemed and committed mass murder in order to try to get rid of this baby Jesus. He was willing to go to great lengths to remove that gnawing inside of him because Herod knew what kind of person he was. See, deep within all of us is that same fear. When we truly think about ourselves, each of us has this fear of realization that we're not as good as we think we are. Oh, I'm okay. No, we're really not. How do we remove the fear? John tells us in 1 John 4, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. See, Herod represents the world welcoming committee to Jesus. The baby is born, and now the rulers are already trying to kill him. When our children were born, no one's trying to kill our kids. Who would want to kill a little baby? And here we have Herod, who's shaking violently when he finds out this baby has been born. John 1 says he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Herod represents the cruel, bloody, vindictive world. People today who are offended by Jesus. You don't believe me? Turn on the news. You will find people offended by Jesus. By his name, by his teaching, by who he really is. They want to remove his name. They want to remove his influence from everything, everywhere. And while we don't take a strong political stance here from the pulpit, we should say we should not be surprised at the position we're in America. Jesus said this to his disciples in John 15. If the world hates you, it hated me first. Hey, it hated me first. We should not be surprised at this. It hated Jesus from the moment he was born. So let us remember this when we're sharing our faith with others. There will be people who openly reject the truth. And while they will each be held accountable for their beliefs, remember, it doesn't matter what you think about it. All that matters is what the truth is. It doesn't mean that we should write them off. But you don't understand. I asked them about their faith, and they just rejected me. They were just like, no, I don't want to talk about it. Okay, pray for them. Don't write them off. Because I ask you a question. Did you receive Christ the very first time you heard about him? Did you? Because I dare say many of you, maybe not, he probably won't mind me sharing this. My father-in-law said the first time he went to church, he laughed. He's like, what are these bunch of weirdos doing, meeting together, talking about this stuff? Perhaps this best describes you this morning. you're here in church because it's Christmas Day. Good Americans go to church on Christmas Day, right? Let me remind you that love removes fear. Love doesn't come from you, doesn't come from me, because we don't have that perfect love. That love can only come from God, and that love can remove the fear that you have about him. When you honestly look at yourself and you see that you're not perfect, and when you may try to cover it up with, I'm not that bad, or I'm better than that person, deep down you know you're not a good person. And that brings fear because, after all, no one likes to be held accountable. But we will be. Romans tells us that. But did you know that the love of God has given you hope? The love of God is so perfect and pure and holy that it covers your sinful heart. It did it by taking the punishment that you deserve and placing it on someone else. That punishment, that payment for yet that wrongdoing that you did, it took that punishment and put it on someone. You know who it put it on? That little baby in the manger. That little baby, so small and innocent, would be taken and crucified as a 33-year-old man. But he was still innocent. He was pure. He never sinned. And he took that punishment of death for you so that you can receive the gift of eternal life. See, some people are seeking the truth. We want to worship. I pray that that's you this morning. That you're those magi looking for that promised one coming from God. He's promised that he is returning, and we're ready. We're worshiping him in anticipation of that. There are others who fear the Messiah. They fear of what the baby will do and that they are accountable to God. But there's a third group, this last group, I call them a truly sad group. A disinterested group. We already mentioned it a little bit in verse 3, because it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. But they knew the truth. See, some seek the truth, some fear the truth, and then some ignore the truth. What has fascinated me about this story this year is the lack of interest in the people of Jerusalem. And as I'm reading, I didn't really notice it before. I mean, you read a story so many times, it just kind of falls in parts with it. You know the verses. As we've already seen earlier this week, 700 years prior to this, Micah prophesied the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The prophet Isaiah spoke of a coming Messiah born of a virgin. David and others wrote poetry describing this arriving Messiah. And if you were a Jew living in this time, you were taught the Old Testament, the Torah, the law. And you were taught about the law. You were taught about the prophecies of a coming Messiah. You worshipped in a Jehovah God. And you knew that he was going to send a king to establish a kingdom. As you studied the prophets, you gained a bit of information about his coming. He's born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, etc. And there were many priests, Pharisees, scribes who had personally committed the entire Old Testament to memory. And I remind my students that in my classes at school, you're memorizing one verse. Those people memorize the entire Old Testament. So write your verse.
Okay.
They knew what the Old Testament said. Which brings me to this point. If the people had written hundreds of years before about this coming Messiah, then out of the blue, this large caravan shows up looking for this new baby. Do you think that there were some that started to really think, wait, okay, if these guys are not even from this area, they know about him, then it's got to be him, right? Well, possibly there could have been. It's not recorded that there were. Most of the people, the council of Herod, seem disinterested. They don't care. And their disinterest cost them because they didn't get a chance to meet the newborn king. And something else caught my attention. If the signs that the wise men saw were so clearly plain to them, that they saw it in the sky and they knew it was something miraculous, why didn't the Jewish people see it too? Was it only visible to the wise men? Again, another unknown. Or I say it this way, was it only visible to those who were actually looking for it? This group of people, I say they're so close and yet so far. In 1994, Super Bowl 34 came down to the final moments. Trying to tie the game, the Tennessee Titans' final play ended when the receiver was tackled. You know where he was tackled? Within the 1 yard line. 1 yard. They missed the touchdown. They missed the chance of victory by 1 yard. So close and so far. When I think about these people in Jerusalem, I think here's a large group of people who have traveled hundreds of miles to see the new baby. And here are thousands of people who live and breathe Jewish law who missed him so close, yet so far. On the map, you can see that Bethlehem is only 6 miles away from Jerusalem. Today's world, what's 6 miles? Well, back then, it was a long distance. It was about a two-hour journey on foot. Back in Bible times, people would travel from Bethlehem to Jerusalem quite often because Jerusalem was the central area, the hubbub, if you would, and they would travel there, would sell and visit the temple, and they would do things. Even after the visit from the Magi, there's no record of a wise man from Jerusalem or a Pharisee or another scribe or a religious person from Jerusalem going down to visit the baby. They were only a couple hours from him. The Magi knew so little and traveled so far. The scribes knew so much, and they didn't even go 6 miles. 6 miles is about the distance from the church to my house where I live. By the way, I have walked that before. Not now, it's cold. Summertime. The scribes here represent those who are religiously indifferent. They know the Bible answers. They know the information. They just don't care. When the news came that the Messiah was born, you would think that these people would have been dancing and celebrating in the streets. The long-awaited Messiah is here. But you don't see that. So who looks worse between Herod and the scribes? I would argue the scribes are worse because Herod was at least acting in accordance with his nature. The scribes knew the information. They knew a Messiah was coming. Perhaps he didn't arrive how they thought he was supposed to arrive. They refused to believe it. Because you can know a great deal of information and you miss the truth. So when you read the story of Matthew, you find out one final interesting thing. Everyone had the same information. They all knew that a baby had been born. The Magi show up and they say, "Where is it?" And they look up in the scriptures and they say, "Hey, it was in Bethlehem." They knew who this baby was. Herod knew and he tried to kill him. The scribes knew and they ignored him. The Magi knew and they worshiped him. Jesus stands at the end of life's road for all of us. And at the end, there's no third option. Either you accept him and you've worshiped him and you believe in him, or you do not. See, to be that disinterested group is to reject him. You can ignore him in this life, but you won't ignore him for eternity. So the question I have for you this morning as we close is, which group do you find yourself in? Are you like Herod? You have a fear towards Christ, a fear of who you really are, and a fear of what you're accountable for, or perhaps even a hatred towards him because of what he stands for? For you this morning, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how you've lived. The love of God will cast out fear and will remove that hatred. Won't you accept that gift of love this morning? Or are you like the scribes and the Pharisees, and you show disinterest in Christ? Oh, you have your good morals. You have your good teachings. But you're missing the truth. You've missed the forest for the trees, as my dad always said. For you this morning, you should be reminded that Jesus is close, very close. As a matter of fact, he's going to meet you right where you are. Why are you sacrificing an eternal decision on something you just don't have an interest in now? You have to come to grips if this story of Christ is true or not. And if you believe it to be true, then it becomes extremely important, life-changing. And by the way, it's true whether you believe it or not. Or are you like the Magi this morning? And I dare say that many of us may find ourselves in this category. Are you seeking an opportunity to worship the Savior? They didn't know a lot, but what they did know is enough for us. We want to worship this wonderful baby. I love verse 10. Look with me. In verse 9 it says, "If they listened to the king, they went on their way. Behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them until it came over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." You know why? They found him. They go, the star appeared, they go, and they get to Jerusalem, and apparently the star is not there. Maybe it's daytime, and they didn't see the star. And they're looking, hey, where's the king? Where's the king? And Herod goes, they find out, oh, it's in Bethlehem. And they start traveling toward Bethlehem, and the Bible says that the star appeared and went, and they're like, oh, there! I'm sorry, I'm a little... They knew what it meant to see that. Going into the house, verse 11, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. For you this morning, you don't have to have the answer, all the answers. You can worship this Messiah. You can worship this Jesus, the Savior of the world. You can fall down on your knees and praise him for what he did for you. What gifts can I give him? I can give him a life for him. I can give him my heart. I can give him my soul, my eternity, everything that I have, I can give to him. I can relish in that joy that he has given me, this wonderful relationship. And I have the opportunity to love him for all eternity. Pilate said, what is truth? Truth has been spoken. The king has come. How will you respond to this news? Will you respond with fear, indifference, or worship? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, what a beautiful, beautiful thought of your son lying in a manger. Lord, I think of my own son, who at this stage is so precious and cute, and when he smiles is such a joy to our family. And I think of what Mary and Joseph must have felt the first time you smiled at them. Lord, knowing that you were there, and you knew why he was there. Lord, I'm so humbled that you would do this for me. And as we celebrate Christmas this morning, we are so anxious, so eager, I should say, for your return. Lord, to be able to sing these worship songs to you face to face. Lord, I pray for those this morning who maybe fear the truth. Their hearts and their minds, Lord, are so against you. Lord, I pray that you'll soften them, that you'll help them to understand what it meant for you to die for them. Lord, if there's one here today who is indifferent, well, he just shows up for Christmas, Lord, but they just have a disinterest in the Savior. Even someone who's here all the time, Lord, that has a disinterest in the Savior, I pray that you will help them to renew that desire, Lord, to seek you, to worship you. It's not just about Bible knowledge. It's about a relationship. And Lord, for those this morning that do want to serve you with their whole hearts and do desire to follow you and do desire to worship you, Lord, I pray that you'll give them joy, joy that they can't even express, and love and peace. As we saw Friday, Lord, we are excited to share this good news of great joy to all people. Continue to speak to our hearts, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray together.